You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good.
First Peter chapter 1 is where we'll start today. We'll be in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but if you have your Bible, you want to follow along. The heart of our text is found in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You. Who's he talking to? Who's the you, do you think? We'll find out in just a minute, but it's those people that have chosen to follow Christ. He says to everyone that's following Jesus, you are a chosen race. Doesn't matter what people group on the planet you identify with, that you're excited when you get to be around with other people just like you. He's saying there's a new race. It is a chosen race, a royal priesthood. If you know anything about the Old Testament, those two words aren't supposed to go together. You're either a king or you're a priest. And when Uzziah tried to be both, he got in big trouble. Right? You don't do both. You're one or the other. But we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So the identifying characteristic of us as a people is that we are holy. So to be more holy, I should, is kind of the theme of the morning. And hopefully if you haven't had enough time to fill out your card, you were supposed to put the first thing that came to your head. But if your head is still working, go ahead and fill that out and drop those in the wood boxes on your way out. And we'll talk about that more next week. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 is where we'll start. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. For some of us, the idea of being holy or trying to be holy or even thinking of ourselves as holy makes us a little nervous, a little uncomfortable. I'm not sure I want to get, you know, labeled with that or have to live up to that. And it's just, there's all kinds of things going through our head that we'll get into some today. But over the next 2 weeks, today we're talking about the call to be holy. Next week we're talking about the place of holiness, because holiness basically has to do with two things. It has to do with purpose and it has to do with proximity. Just like the sun analogy that we just looked at a moment ago, the closer you get to God, the more holy you should become. Your proximity in relationship to God has everything to do with what produces holiness in you. But then it's also that you are set apart for a purpose. So purpose is also important. We'll talk about next week the place of holiness, and then the last week we'll talk about the flow of holiness, because there's definitely a flow that we need to understand that Scripture will teach us about. So, this week, it's all about becoming more holy, the call to that holiness. And for those that are nervous among us, let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord God, help us to hear what we need to hear. For some, this notion comes with so much baggage, so much of what our culture has said holiness is, so much of what our church background growing up has said that it is. We just want to hear what you say it is, and we want to be the people you've called us to be, and that, according to Peter, the identifying trait is this trait of being holy. So Lord, for each of us today, help us to hear what we need to hear. Help us to focus in on our next step, the thing that we could be doing to live a life that you embrace and that you are blessed by and that will bless us as well. Lord God, help us to understand who you are calling us each to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Peter is going to speak into this statement of, to be more holy, I should. We all said different things. But Peter is going to fill that statement in with about a half a dozen different insights that I think all of them are quite helpful. Starting in chapter 1, in verse 13, we're going to see that to be more holy, we need to get our head in the game. Now, I used to be a coach when I was a youth pastor, and so I'm going to go back to my coaching language here. But it's really bad when anybody that's playing a sport doesn't have their head in the game. I injured myself my freshman year of high school football, and I was out. I had a concussion, so I was out for several weeks. When I came back in, I was playing very timidly, and the coach literally started kicking me in the butt so that I would get my head in the game. Now, I don't know what the connection is between the butt and the head, but he literally physically was kicking me, and nowadays you'd probably go to jail for that. But back in the day, it worked really well. But I had an opportunity when I was coaching wrestling when I was a youth pastor. There was one of the guys on my team, he was young, he was a sophomore, but he was one of the best wrestlers in the state in his weight class. And his mom and his dad rarely came to his matches, and they were both business people that were very busy and, you know, just couldn't find the time to get to all of those matches. And so he was going into probably his toughest match of the season. He was going to be wrestling against the state champion in his weight class the year before. And so this would be his toughest match all year. So I get to see him at practice. I mean, he's just going through the motions. He's just kind of dragging around. And this had really been building up really over the weeks. And so I just pulled him aside. I said, look, I want to see 6 minutes. And a wrestling match is only 6 minutes long in high school. 6 minutes of everything you have. I don't care if you win. I don't care if you lose. I don't care if you draw. It just doesn't matter. What matters is that in the end of that 6 minutes, you have given it everything you have. If you will do that for me, I will take you and the person of your choice out to dinner at whatever restaurant you want to go to in town. Now, I'm thinking girlfriend, I'm thinking amorous, I'm thinking I'll bring my wife along. He picked the tackle from the football team. But then they picked the restaurant where it was all you could eat Mexican. So it really didn't break the bank. It was a great time. We had a wonderful time. But to get to there, I needed to see him get his head in the game and give it everything he had. Bottom line is, let's put it this way, the picture is forever indelibly in my memory. I don't have a snapshot of it. But when he took down that guy, you should have seen the look on his face. This is a guy that's afraid of no one, and I saw fear. This guy is going, I am out of control, and I'm heading toward the mat back first. So it was a great match. He ended up losing by just a little bit. In wrestling, if you don't pin the person, you do it by points. He just barely lost, but the bottom line, he had a moral victory that day, and it changed the rest of his season because he got his head in the game. Part of the reason I felt so strongly about that is when I was a sophomore, going into the last few matches of the season, I'd only lost once before that. And then I lost a match. And then I lost the next match. And I only had one match left that season. And my coach pulled me aside and he said, get your head in the game. You're better than this. Now, what had happened to me was I started getting very defensive. I was trying to protect my record, not go out and wrestle my best. So as the match started, he shot for the takedown, and I went to defensive mode. We struggled around, went off the mat, ref blew the whistle, I stood up, at which point he flipped me back in my head, and my head bounced across the basketball court floor. It got my head in the game. I got up, and there was no doubt in my mind. The first period's 2 minutes long. We'd already wasted I don't know how much of it, but it's like, this guy is going down. And in less than a minute, he was on his back, counting ceiling tiles, and my season was over with a win. But it's because I got my head in the game. When we play defensively, we play differently. When it comes to holiness, I was talking to somebody after the first service. He said, that was so helpful to me because I was raised to be defensive. Everything in life is being defensive, and it translates into my spiritual life. Just don't do anything wrong. But holiness is not a defensive posture. It is something that we do because we get our head in the game, because we move forward. You say, does it really say that? Yes, here we go. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Translated, get your head in the game. Now, whose job is that? Is that God's job or my job? That's my job. There is stuff that God does by His Spirit in the process of holiness that we cannot do for ourselves. Absolutely. But there are some things that are required of us. And one of them is, get your head in the game. Realize that this is actually important, and there's something that you should be about. Now, if that wasn't strong enough, he says this, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? What's the opposite of sober? Hammered. Intoxicated, hammered, under the influence. He's saying don't be distracted by all the things in life that can take you a different direction or can kind of mask the most important thing. Be clear in your thinking. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on what? Now think about this. If you were writing this, you'd say, okay, now if you're going to live a holy life, set your hope fully on what? There's all kinds of things that people come up with to make themselves more holy. And they set their confidence on their stuff. Why on earth would he say, set your hope fully on the grace of God that's going to be revealed to you in Jesus Christ? Because you're going to blow it. You're not going to be able to perform. The world around us says, if you want to be more holy, act more holy, and it'll change your heart. And it absolutely is not what Scripture says. Is behavior important? Absolutely. And we will see in this text that our behavior is part of the issue. But it's not we change our behavior to change our heart. It's we allow God to change our heart that will change our behavior. Anybody here know the first woman in America to be a billionaire? Self-made billionaire. Not somebody who inherited the money, but somebody who actually made their own billion. First one. First lady. Anybody want to guess Oprah Winfrey?
Oprah.
No, it wasn't Oprah. She was on Oprah's show, but not Oprah. Good try. Oh, there you go. This is a woman who, as a child growing up, her dad would say, how have you failed this week? And she and her brother had to, you know, own up to however they had failed that week. Now, at your house, that would have meant, and now you're going to get in trouble because you failed. In her family, it was a badge of honor. Her dad believed that if you didn't fail at least once a week, you weren't trying hard enough. Your head was not in the game. You weren't going for anything. You're just playing defense the whole time. So if she didn't have a way that she had failed, that was the thing that made her go, oh, I'm sorry, Dad, I let you down. He was looking for failure. Now, what did she learn by that? Two things. One, in every failure, there is a gift that you need to receive, and there's a lesson you need to learn. I'm just talking about how she was taught growing up. This has an amazing parallel to what we're talking about. For us, holiness is like, I don't want to make any mistakes. I had three children. Two of them were wired to be offensive players, and one was wired to be a defensive player. Is one better than the other? Not in soccer. You need them both. But when it comes to holiness, if all we do is take a defensive posture, it's like, don't make a mistake, don't make a mistake, don't make a mistake. Don't drink, chew, or run with those who do, right? I mean, just don't do anything wrong, and you'll be holy. Well, one, it's impossible. And two, how dull and boring. There's so much God wants us to be about. My son and my other daughter were totally offensive players, and they think differently. When they would shoot on the goal, when they missed, what would they do? Go get the ball and do it again. But when you're a defense player, it's a zero defect mentality, and you're trying to shut down the other team. So my one daughter was totally wired for that. They kept trying to get her to play offense because she was like the fastest girl on the team. But then it's like, no, 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 we'll just put her on their best scorer. And she will just dog that person all day long. And her pride was always to be able to shut down the leading scorer from the other team. Very valuable role. But in holiness, if you just play defense, there's so much that you're missing. This is something where God wants us to get our head in the game because there's things he wants us to do and things he wants us to accomplish. Oh, by the way, her name was Sarah Blakely. She started a little company called Spanx. One day she was getting ready for some kind of a outing, engagement, party, something, I don't know. And she decided to have better lines under whatever it was she was wearing. She would take her pantyhose and cut the feet off. Well, it accomplished what she wanted, was it gave her smoother lines. But in the end, when you do that to pantyhose, they roll up on the bottom, which is kind of uncomfortable, so you got to fix that. So she was able to endure failure after failure after failure after failure because every man she talked to about, like venture capitalists to support what she was doing, they're all going, ridiculous, ridiculous, ridiculous. And she was getting shut down and shut down and shut down and shut down. But because she was taught that every one of those gives you a lesson, every one of those gives you a gift where you can move forward and do better, she started a clothing line. Finally, a guy that had a clothing line whose daughter said to him, "Dad, this is brilliant. You need to go with it." Right? She now is a self-made billionaire. Not bad. Bottom line is, she can do that. How many times, she speaks a lot in different places, women come up to her and said, "Yeah, I had that same idea. I should have gone with that idea." I doubt that they could have survived all the failure to get to a place of success. In our holiness, we focus on the grace of God because we will not do this perfectly. You better set your hope fully. The word for fully means perfectly. When Jesus says, "Be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect," he's referring to the same verse in the Old Testament that our text today will, which says, "Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy." But the word perfect means fully formed. So set your hope fully. Let it be mature, your hope mature, in the grace that will be revealed to you in Jesus Christ. Okay, so first, get your head in the game. Second, see yourself as set apart. That is the core meaning of the word holy. It's not about religious behavior or religious performance or religious trappings. It is about being set apart. As obedient children, this is verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. See, conduct's a part of this. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So what motivates our desire to be holy? Our Heavenly Father says, "I want you to grow up and be like me." And we go, that's so daunting. That's so impossible to be like God. But if you think of it as being set apart for his purpose, because the spiritual, the biblical assumption isn't just that you're set apart, but you're set apart for his purpose. You're set apart to live your life in proximity to him, closely with him. Kadosh is the Hebrew word, which means to set apart. By implication, it makes you unique, distinct, one of a kind. We live in a world that tries to say, "Oh, we're all the same, we all believe the same thing, and we're all on the same path, just different paths going to the same place," or whatever. That's not biblical teaching, and that's not what Peter is saying here. He's saying God is calling you to be different than the world that you live in and be more like him. It's not about religious behavior. It's about intimacy. It's about closeness to God. Now, hagios, which is the Greek word, has the same idea, but there's other words that are related that are translated with words that seem different. In a Greek language, if you were reading this in a Greek Bible, they all look the same because they're variations of the same root word. But in English, we get our words from different influences. The word holy also means saint. Saint is not some guy in the Bible, like this was written by Peter, Saint Peter. Saint is anybody that's following Jesus. Anybody that's following Jesus is considered holy and dedicated to his purpose. So the word saint is also the word holy. The word sanctify or sanctuary, it comes from the Latin, but it's sanctification, that's a Latin ending, right? It means a holy place. So is this a sanctuary? Only if you're here. You are the sanctuary. This is the place we keep you dry and cool some of the time. We are together the sanctuary of God. The place where God, I don't want to get into the next week. Next week's about the place. But the word sanctuary means a holy place. The Holy of Holies in the Old Testament is referred to as the sanctuary. So, to be more holy, we need to get our head in the game and we need to see ourselves as set apart. That may help you get in the game more if it's like, okay, I just need to see myself as set apart. Seeing myself as holy, that seems a little intimidating. But okay, my life has been chosen by God for his purpose and for me to live in proximity to him. So to be more holy, we also need to manage our heart. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls, which is just a synonym for heart. Your soul, your heart is everything on the inside of you. Having purified the inside of you by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. I was talking to somebody last week and I said, well, you know, what does holy mean to you? And they said, love. I said, that's actually a very good answer. You know, we are purified by the truth so that we can love one another earnestly from what? A pure heart. So it starts in the heart. Love is just one of the many behaviors that comes out of us. Love isn't a feeling. It's the way we do what we do. It's when you do what's best for whoever it is that you're looking at or talking to or helping, when you do what's best for them, that's love. But that behavior comes from your heart. So we need to manage our heart. Out of bounds behavior, out of control behavior, not a good thing. But if you just try to control your behavior thinking your heart will catch up, it's just backwards. Focus on the heart and let your behavior catch up with your heart. Number four, to be more holy, we need to live God's word. He's already implied it here, but now he says it specifically. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This very much sounds like Jesus in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is praying for us and he says, sanctify them with the truth. Set them apart. Make them holy with the truth. Your word is truth. Right? It is the word of God that is the foundation for truth. And that is what changes us. It's what changes our heart. That's why around here we talk about relentlessly living God's word. We're going to do a Bible study. We are going to do the longest message series in the history of our church starting in September. Starting in September, the series is called Relentless, which is probably a good title for something that's going to go 9 months long. And you think, oh my word, in 9 months you could like read the whole New Testament. Exactly. We're going to have a reading plan that will start out actually 6 chapters in the first several weeks because you got to do the math. Anyway, it makes the math work. But we thought, okay, starting out, this is going to be a big adjustment for some people, so we'll give you a day off, or at least a day to catch up. The first month. But after that, then, 7 chapters every week. And we will start with the reading plan, and we're breaking out the parts like for Christmas. All those portions are just before the week before Christmas. Easter, those portions are just before Easter. So we're doing some things that are helpful there. But in the end, what a great way to get together with somebody else from church and say, hey, let's just talk about what we read this week. We're all reading the same chapters. Let's do that. Or in your community group, let's get together and just talk about, you know, what is it that we were reading this week and, you know, where do we need help, all of that. For John, for myself, for anybody else that's teaching here, we will teach out of those 7 chapters. Not the whole 7 chapters, don't have that much time. But we'll just pick something from that 7 chapters to then teach on. The bottom line is, will we not be a completely different church after 9 months? We will have all gone through Scripture together, the New Testament together, over a 9-month period of time, and reinforced it all along the way. We believe it is the Word of God that changes our lives. Brilliant ideas are not with no value. It's just God's small... Okay, not a part of my sermon, but I'm just saying. You can never predict when God is going to, like, turn a light bulb on, right? You just can't do it. This morning, when I should have been getting ready for this message, but quite honestly, I was ready last Monday. John taught last week. I'm just ready, okay? So I didn't really need to work on it this morning, but this morning triggered something that I think is going to be very shaping of who we will be over this next year, and all on a Sunday morning when I should have my head in the game because I'm going to be preaching a sermon. But I'll tell you, I will give an ounce of God's revelation and exchange that for the 10 best books I read this year or podcasts I listened to or whatever. We need to hear from God, and we do that by reading His Word. So, live God's Word. Don't just read it, live it. That's what changes us. That's what sanctifies us. That's what sets us apart for a higher purpose. Number five, to be more holy, offer spiritual sacrifices. Back in the verse that we started with, it talked about we are a royal priesthood. Well, what do priests do? They connect people with God. Sound familiar? Through sacrifice. Right? That's what they do. So it's like, well, do we still do sacrifices? I remember when I was first a Christian, and I'm reading the Old Testament, I was probably like in Leviticus or someplace, and I'm going, well, you know, we're supposed to do animal sacrifices, and what's up with that? And I remember asking some really dumb questions that revolved around that whole notion. It's like, well, I want to be obedient, and, you know, like there's whole books in the Old Testament about this whole system. We must need to, you know, poor Fluffy, I mean, just come up with something to, you know. The point is, yes, we still do sacrifices, but no, we don't use animals. This is what it says, chapter 2 now, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You are becoming the sanctuary of God. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, if you want to real quickly write down some of these references, you can look it up later, or just, you know, in whatever you use for your Bible helps, just type in spiritual sacrifice and see where it takes you. But here's some of the places you'll go. Romans 12:1. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to offer ourselves, our whole selves, as a living sacrifice. And that's holy and pleasing to God. It's our spiritual act of worship. Call me crazy, but being a living sacrifice is a lot harder than actually dying, right? Dying, you're dead, you're done, it's over. You know, it was uncomfortable for a moment, but you're done. A living sacrifice, that's the challenge. But that's the sacrifice. We continually offer our life to God. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15, praise. A sacrifice of praise. When we were singing, you know, you've given us this breath in our lungs and we pour out our praise, that is an act of spiritual sacrifice. How many here, not today, we all felt like praising God. But have you ever had a time where you didn't, but you did anyway, and it kind of felt like a sacrifice? That's the kind of sacrifice that pleases God. The next verse, Hebrews 13:16 says, good works and generosity. Can you do good works without a sacrifice? Can you be a generous person without sacrifice? It's not very generous if it was just like, you know, a little extra money you had on the side. Doesn't happen. Hosea 6:6. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifice was by many considered this is the most important sacrifice. But in Hosea, he says, no, steadfast love and knowing God is better than sacrifice. Really, the higher sacrifice is the time and the energy and the focus it takes to know God and to love him over time. 1 Samuel 15:22, he says, it's better to obey than sacrifice. The better sacrifice, the more spiritual sacrifice, is your obedience. And then finally, Psalm 51:17, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Now there's a sacrifice. So, we offer spiritual sacrifices. You didn't call it that, but when you're generous, when you're brokenhearted, when you are living your life to praise, bring praise to God and honor God, that's your spiritual sacrifice. Going on with verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are. As we step into a life of holiness, we're not going to get it all right all the time. We're going to, in our behavior, do things that we're just messing up. We just are. But that doesn't mean we're not a part of his family, of his people. It says, you are now God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We focus on the grace of God because without the grace of God, this would not work. And finally, to be more holy, we need to learn what it means to flourish in a foreign land. To flourish in a culture that may or may not appreciate what we have to offer. And this, to me, the words I'm going to read here are totally a reflection back on the prophet Daniel as he was in exile in Babylon and how he lived such a holy life. And regime after regime tried to undercut his power and his authority and his place in that kingdom because he was an outsider. But again and again, they just saw how holy he was, how good he was, how godly he was. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. What's a sojourner? Somebody who's just wandering around outside of his own country. And an exile is somebody who's been forced out of his own country, and that's very much the case of Daniel. To abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your behavior? No, your soul. The battle is won or lost in your heart. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So whether it's that day or someday in the future, when God reveals himself to them, they're going to point back to you and your life and your behavior and who you were before them, and they're going, this God is real because I saw it in this person. For me, when I was first a believer, it was my grandmother, Lucy. Think of Granny and the Beverly Hillbillies. You got a really close picture of my grandma. I mean, less than 90 pounds probably, soaking wet. And then a gal in our ministry named Nancy. She just loved Jesus, and it was just so obvious. Live such a good life that when Jesus shows up in their life, they'll go, this stuff is real. So, why did I originally step into being a wrestling coach when I already was a youth pastor and was working way too many hours a week and really had no margin? Why would I do that? Number one reason. I had a kid in my youth group who was built to be a wrestler and never had a chance to learn how. This guy was a muscle looking for a place to work out. You know that pole thing where you can hang on the pole sideways like a flag on a pole? You ever seen guys do that? It takes a certain body proportion and a lot of muscular strength to pull that thing off. This guy did it with like... He's the only guy I've ever known that could, from a standing position, jump into a handstand and hold it. I mean, the guy was just that strong, right? But I'm thinking, wrestling is more than just muscles. But it's like, but that's a good thing to work with. But he had just accepted Christ, and he's going, if I join the wrestling team, it's going to take up a lot of my time, and I don't want it to pull me away from, you know, my desire to follow Jesus. And when I was in high school, I ended up dropping out of sports to nourish my spiritual growth. I said, I had to do that, but I don't think you should have to do that. Let me go talk to the coach, see if he'll let me just come to practice and be supportive presence for you as you do this, and that'll be great. I was trying to help him flourish in a culture where there really wasn't anybody that was professing Jesus on that wrestling team. Well, within the week, I'm an assistant wrestling coach. Just the way it worked out. And by the end of the season, more than half the guys on that team profess Christ. Several of them because they accepted Christ, but several of them because now it was okay to talk about it publicly. I looked up one of them yesterday. He lives in St. Augustine. He's an old man now. But I told them, I said, I can't wait. We're going to do a day trip to St. Augustine just so we can catch up with him. I mean, it's just, anyway, that's just blast from the past. But what's the motivation? It's to help each other flourish in a culture that may or may not support your value system, may or may not support your love for God. That's what it means to be holy. So as we close in prayer, I want you to look at this. To be more holy, which one of these for you is where you need to get your head in the game? What is it that needs to be at the front of your thinking as you go into this week? Is it to see yourself as set apart? Okay, I may not be able to label myself holy yet. I'm not quite there yet. But I get that I'm supposed to be set apart for God's purpose and for a life of intimacy with Him. Or I need to manage my heart better so that my behavior will follow. I need to live God's word more intentionally. I need to be offering spiritual sacrifices, and pick one, anyone. They're all good. Or do I just need to do a better job of flourishing in a place, maybe a workplace, that doesn't really appreciate my love for Jesus? Let's all stand and we'll pray about that. Lord God, in a day and a time where there's a lot of confusing messages out there, this message is very clear. You desire us to be yours, wholly yours. And as we give ourselves completely to you, it changes who we are. You not only have called us and embraced us, you have set us apart for your purpose and to live our life in intimate proximity with you. Whatever it is, Lord, for each of us individually that we just need to get out of this morning, we pray that your word, that scripture would be driven deep into our hearts and that we would be changed from the inside out. That this week, as we look back, we'll say, yes, this was a good week. I walked closer to Jesus. We love you, Lord God. Wherever we are in our spiritual journeys, we all have room to take a step forward. May this be the week that we do that. In Jesus' name.